I want us to open our Bibles this morning in the book of Exodus chapter number 3 and then going into chapter 4. Exodus chapter 3, commencing to read at verse number 10. Let's follow the reading of God's Word, please. "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee. This shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the children of Israel together, and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob appeareth unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done unto you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment, and ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again. And he plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water that thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf? Or the seeing, or the blind, have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. We end our reading there, and we know that God himself will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and his infallible word for his name's sake. Amen. In the chapter 3 of the book of Exodus that we read together, and we have already read some of the verses when the Lord appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and God has commanded his servant to go and to be the deliverer of the children of Israel, we find indeed that Moses expresses concerns or reasons why that he feels that he is not able to go. First of all, he asks the Lord in verse number 11, he says, Lord, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? And there we see a humility, because Moses has been taught a lesson. He's not bragging about his abilities anymore, but he acknowledges that of himself, he is not capable for the task that God has called him to. And then secondly, we notice not only did he say, Who am I? But he went on further and he asked God, Who art thou? Because in verse 13, And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come to the children of Israel, say unto them, The God of our fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And we considered the last Lord's Day that we were looking at this, just a second concern that he had. And it was an honest concern, because he was saying, Lord, what shall I say? Because God, they will ask me, Who is this God that sent thee? And we find that he asked, What shall I say? When they say, What is his name? We concluded that service by looking at the communication of God, because God says, I am that I am hath sent me. And he said, Say thou unto the children of Israel, verse 14, I am, or Jehovah God, hath sent me unto thee. The sovereign, self-existent God, the great I am, hath sent me unto thee. But of course, we find that indeed after Moses has given his concerns and opened his heart before God, then God gives him counsel at verse 16. And God says, Go. He says, Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them. You see, there was a time when God said, Moses, come apart. And come apart and meet with me. And God met with Moses. And then God commissioned Moses, and now God said to him, Moses, I want you to go. In other words, put the commission which I'm giving you into action. I want you to move, for it's time to go. For the fields are white, and they're ready to harvest. It's time to deliver the children of Israel out of their bondage. I want you to notice, first of all, how specific that this counsel which God gave his child here in verse 16. He says, Go and gather the elders of Israel together. He realizes even down in Egypt, we find that down there was still some order, there was an organization, that there were still the elders amongst the children of Israel, even down there in Egypt. The Word of God reminds us, of course, that everything is to be done decently and in order. There is not to be a confusion here. Moses was not simply going in a haphazard fashion, but he was going in to exercise the commission which God had given him. But he realized that he had got to go in and he had got to bring the people with him. And he had got to go in and speak to the elders. And God says, gather the elders together. And God says, say unto the elders, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob appeared unto me saying, I have surely visited you and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. In verse 18, and they shall hearken to, or they shall listen to your voice. And so we find that there is an order here. God says, I want you to go, Moses, and I want you to go, and I want you to meet the elders. And I want you to gather the elders together. And then I want you to tell the elders what God has told you, what I have told you. And I want you to tell them that I am going to deliver them out of their bondage. And he says, and they will hearken unto you. In other words, the counsel which God gave was a counsel that was very specific. He says, go gather the elders together and say unto them. But notice it was not only specific, it was stirring. Because notice what God says. He says, I want you to go and I want you to tell them. God says, I will bring you, verse 17, up out of the land or the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites onto a land flowing with milk and honey. And here we find that it's a stirring command, for God says, I will. I have surely visited you. I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And God says, I will bring you up. He was stirring them up. And he was reminding them that God was a faithful God. Because God had not forgotten his words. God had not forgotten his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, because God had made a covenant with them. And God had said, yes, they will be in bondage and they will go into a land of strangers. But God says, I will bring them out. And so what God is seeking to do is to stir up the remembrance and to stir up the memory of former days and the covenant that God had made with Abraham and with Isaac and Jacob. Brethren and sisters, I believe with all my heart that God's people, you know, sometimes we can go through a phase in our lives and we can just sail along nicely. There's nothing really stirring us and there's nothing really bothering us and there's nothing really troubling us. And everything's going fine and God has got to stir us up. And I believe that as a congregation we need to be stirred up. And God needs to stir us up again and remember the former days. Remember the days when God's people ran to the house of God. Remember the days when God's people ran for souls. Remember the days when God's people had a zeal for the things of God. My, there was an excitement about the things of God. As they were coming to God's house, they were just saying to themselves, what is God going to do tonight? Because they believed that God was a covenant God. They remembered the covenant that God had made them. Come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. And friend, whenever we came out of apostasy and we shook off the dust from off our feet of the ecumenical movement, thank God we didn't hanker to go back. We didn't want to go back into apostasy. We didn't want to go back, my friend, and get an excuse why we wanted to get back in amongst the ecumenical movement or those apostates of the denominations that have turned away from the old book and from the old cause of Zion. I want to tell you, friend, we stood out. Our hearts were stirred. We had a fire in our belly. We had a zeal in our soul for the things of God. We didn't want to be associated with those that were associated with popery. We didn't want to be associated with those that were associated with the ecumenical movement. We were outside the camp. And we believed that God had called us outside the camp. And when God called us outside the camp, we wanted to stay outside the camp with God. We didn't want to go back in. How many of God's people, even today, even the younger generation, there's some organization
in the ecumenical churches, and there you find them sitting in amongst them. I want to tell you, my friend, God called you out, and if God called you out in God's name, stay out. Stay out in God's name. Don't want to go back to the old apostasy. See, there the moderator has got himself into trouble. He didn't go to a service because the priest was taking part. But of course, he didn't go. But he sent somebody else. Somebody else went in his place. You see, friend, that's exactly what the apostasy does. That's what the ecumenical conspiracy does. And notice also, I'll be preaching on it next Sunday in the will of God. Notice how that a Church of Ireland clergyman, he went down to celebrate the rebellion, and he went down to celebrate the Mass with a priest for the 1916 rebellion. And he celebrated a Mass. And now Rome's all stirred because that a Church of Ireland minister got into the celebration of the Mass because they don't recognize them as being ministers. Let me tell you, my friend, it's not Rome should be stirred because that a Church of Ireland minister was there at the Mass. It ought to be the Protestants are stirred because that the Church of Ireland minister was down at the Mass. But notice the way it is. The Popery's more concerned that a preacher's there, a Church of Ireland preacher's there, and said, why are we not at the Mass, friend? Why are we outside the camp? Why are we outside the ecumenical movement? Praise God, we're not a part of that stuff. And brethren and sisters, in God's name, stay out of it. Stay out of it. Don't be a part of it. You say, well, you know, I go sometimes I slip into a place and, my, the boy's not too bad. I want to tell you, friend, he's associated with those that are rotten. I don't care how good he is, he's associated with a movement which is rotten. So stay out in God's name. Don't look for an excuse to get in. But in God's name, take the stand to stay out and be counted amongst the redeemed of the Lord. There was a stirring. And God says, I want you to go, and I want you to go to the elders, and I want you to tell them, listen, I have seen what is happening down there in Egypt. And God says, I will bring you out. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the covenant-keeping God. Stir up their memory. Stir up their memory of who I am, Moses. And tell them that I am the God of their fathers. And our father's God, friend, let me tell you, we can worship today our Father's God in simplicity, but we must worship Him in truth. We come before His throne today, and God knows all about our needs. And here we find that not, the council was not only specific, it was not only stirring, but thank God it was settled. Look at verse 21. And God says, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass, when ye go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. You see, God is using the wrath of man to praise Him. As a sovereign God we have. God can, listen, let me tell you, here were a poor people. They were down there in Egypt, friend, and they were poor. They had absolutely nothing. And now they're going on a journey. And now they're going back, and they're going into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. And they'll need store, and they'll need plenty, and they'll need gold, and they'll need silver. And God uses the very wrath of man to praise Him. You notice there in the verse, somebody says here, but these people are borrowing, so therefore they're lending. So therefore they have no really right to use it or keep it. But the word borrow there in verse 22, in the original it says, but every woman shall borrow, the word is ask in the original, shall ask of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house. It wasn't a matter of borrowing or lending. But here we find that God says, you ask of those Egyptian households, the places that the women were in, friend, and they were doing the servant's job. And God says, you ask them, and you ask them for their silver, their jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And God says, listen, put it on your sons and put it on your daughters. And God says, I'm going to spoil the Egyptians. God says, I'm going to spoil the Egyptians. In other words, these riches that they would ask for was riches of compensation for all the wrong that had been done on the children of Israel. God says, I'm going to take it off those boys. Listen, they have wronged you for years. But God says, before you go, they're going to pay you. They're going to repay you for all that they have wronged you in. And God says, I want you to go and I want you to ask them. Ask them for their jewels of gold. Ask them. You're going to sojourn. Ask them for their jewels of silver. And you ask them for their raiment. And God says, you ask them because I have intent here that I'm going to use their gold and I'm going to use their silver for my glory. And God says, I'm going to see, listen, I'm going to say before you go that all accounts are balanced. You see, God settles accounts, friend. Let me tell you. There's coming a day when man shall stand before God. And let me tell you, dear unconverted person, those accounts will be settled. You're not taking God into reckoning. You think you can do whatever you like. The Word of God says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God says, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Counts will be settled. There's business people here today, and maybe there's accounts that haven't been settled for years. You'd need a W.P. Nicholson around. W.P. Nicholson went to an area, and when he went to the area, he went to this man, and this businessman, he invited him to the meeting. He says, Mr. Nicholson, I'll not be through the door, he says, because you see some of the men that you have around you. He says, let me tell you, I can open the books, and he says, there, listen, I will. And he opened the books, and he says, do you see that man, him? He owes me that for years. And Nicholson said, let me ask you a question. He says, listen, if I can get you your money, will you come to the meeting? He says, certainly I would. He says, there's not much chance of you getting him a moment. So Nicholson went to the meetings. And when he started the meetings, he says, let me tell you, I was asking a businessman, to come to the meetings. And he told me, he said, there's men in this meeting sitting around me. And you owe them a fortune. And he says, you haven't paid them for years. And your accounts have never been settled. And he says, that man's going to hell. And my, you're an obstacle for the man coming to Christ. He said, I want to tell you this. He said, if you haven't your account settled by next week, he says, I'm going to name who you are. And I'll announce from this pulpit who you are. And if you haven't them settled, he says, I'll shame you. Because there's no use you sitting around me and making a hypocrite of yourself and making a fool of God's work. And he says, if you haven't them settled by next week, he says, I'm going to name you personally from this pulpit. He went back to the man in a week's time and he says, well, how did he get up? He says, I want to tell you, every penny's paid. He says, are you coming to the mission? He says, I am. And he came to the mission, and that man got saved. Now, the man didn't get saved because the accounts were settled in itself. God, that was God's plan. God was sovereign in his salvation. God saved him. That man was called gloriously and brought to faith in Jesus Christ. But friend, listen, let me tell you, there were accounts that weren't settled and they were an obstacle for blessing. Can I ask a question this morning? Are there accounts with God that you haven't settled, friend? Are there accounts that you have with God and you haven't settled the accounts? In other words, you vowed and you haven't paid. You vowed, listen, we're not far from a mission that was passed there. The Lord blessed us, and the Lord, I believe, dealt with many of God's people's hearts, and many people vowed things to God during that mission. And they vowed to God that they would serve the Lord with all their hearts, and they would put their back into the work of God, and they'd do what they'd never done before. Let me ask you a question. Have you kept the vow to God? Is there an unpaid check in your life? An unpaid account to God, friend, never mind a man. An unpaid account to God, and God's coming as a great accountant, and God's demanding payment. And here we find God says, I'm telling you, God says, I'm going to settle before you leave Egypt. God says, I'm going to settle the accounts. God is no man's debtor. And let me tell you, God looks after His children. And God was looking after His children here. And God says, listen, I'll tell you what you're going to do. Every one of you women, I want you to go in and I want you to borrow. I want you to ask for. And I want you to ask of those Egyptian women. I want you to ask for their jewels of silver and their jewels of gold and their jewels of raiment. And He says, you shall put them on your sons and your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. God's making no apology, because God's even using the wrath of God to praise Him. But here I'm going to say something before we go any further, friend. When God blesses you, then be careful how you use what God gives you. Because the sad reality is this. Some of that gold and some of the jewels of silver that God gave them before they left Egypt, they used to make the calf. And what God had given them, they abused. They misused. And what I'm saying to every one of us as children of God, listen. Be careful how you use what God gives you. Be careful how you use the talents that God gives you. There are people in the service this morning, and let me tell you this. You're burying the talent which God has given you. You've never used it for God. God can take your talent away. The abilities that God has given you. And there's some of you have never used the abilities that God has given you for the honor and the glory of God, friend. There's some of you that are not using the possessions that God has given you. And you're not tithing. Let me tell you, friend, listen. People say to me, but the church is enough. I want to tell you this, my friend. I never found that God says, stop tithing. I never read that in the Scriptures. That you and I had an excuse not to give to the work of God. Let me tell you this. It's there and we want to give and we want to share it with others. And thank God we have changed our way of giving in this congregation. And we're giving to the fields across the world and seeking to reach multitudes of precious souls for the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, if you're not tithing to God, friend, I'll tell you what you are doing. You're robbing God. You're robbing God. And perhaps there's someone here this morning. And listen, you profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ and you've been robbing God this week because you've been using that which is God's for yourself. And you're leaving the work of God. Let me tell you this. If every one of God's people give their tithe to the work of God, there'd never be a need in the work of God. I believe that. There'd never be a need. But there are many needs that will not be met in the work of God, friends, humanly speaking, because men and women are not giving of that which God has given them. And the children of Israel, they were laden down with wealth whenever they were leaving Egypt. I want to tell you, they didn't leave penniless. They left plenty. And God says, I'm going to take you out and I'm going to spoil the Egyptians. And as you're walking out, He says, listen, I'm going to make them pay back what they owe. And you're going out with a handful. Handful of the blessings of the Lord. Oh, use what God has given you, friend. Use it in the service of the King. Use it gladly for the Lord Jesus Christ. Happily give to the Master. And then when you come to chapter 4, we find that God's still dealing, or Moses is still dealing with God. You think that after such a gracious revelation that God has given, and such gracious promises that God has given, that somehow that Moses would be excited and Moses would be ready for the job. But the sad reality is this, he gets another excuse. People are searching around excuses to find, listen, I tell you, it's amazing how inventive that people can be in finding excuses for not doing the will of God. Not doing a work for God. It's amazing what excuses they can get. Now, God had dealt with the concerns. Moses says, who am I that I should go? God says, listen, certainly I'll be with you. You're not going yourself. I'm going with you. He says, God, I don't know who you are. And when they ask me, who is this God? What shall I say? And God says, listen, I'll answer you. Tell them who I am. And God revealed himself to Moses. In other words, the Lord dealt with his concerns. You say, is Moses ready to go? Not at all, then. Go to chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but. Is there always a but? Why you can't serve the Lord, then? Why you're not doing more for the Lord? Is there a but? But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You see, friend, Moses says they will not believe me. You say, was there a reason why he said that? Yes, I believe there was. Because Moses remembers 40 years before that. They wouldn't believe him. Whenever he tried in his own strength to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And remember, he stood up against the Egyptian. And he remembers that rejection 40 years earlier. And he's still stinging from the rejection. Listen. Is there something in your life, friend? Is there something that has happened in your life that you're still smarting from? Is there something in our lives that every time that we go to do something for God, friend, somehow it comes up? And when God had dealt with every other genuine concern that Moses had, then the excuse came in. But they'll not believe me. In other words, the devil said, remember what happened to you 40 years ago. And the sad reality is this, friend. Is it not true that so often we sting from a rejection? Maybe we were rejected. Maybe we were refused. Maybe we were denied something. Maybe somebody said something to us. Or maybe somebody did something to us. Or maybe somebody just cast us aside as if we were useless. And maybe we wanted to do something for God way back years ago. And we didn't get doing it. When God had settled everything else, Moses remembered. And he says, God, but they will not believe me. Would you ask God today to take away that thing that's stopping your friend, that's hindering you? You ask God to get beyond those things or those people that were a hindrance in your life. He says, they will not believe me. But go back to verse number 18, friend, of chapter 3. What did God say there? And they shall hearken unto thy voice. You see, God had already dealt with us. God had already dealt with it. But in honesty, not only was Moses doubting the Lord, friend, in truth, he was contradicting the Lord. You be very careful, friend. Be very careful, for let me tell you, Moses was not only doubting what God had said, he was actually contradicting. He says, Lord, they will not believe me. God says, they will. But the devil had raised something that happened in his life. Is there something that happened in your life, friend? Away back then, that you have never got over. And every time you try to take that step for God, the devil brings it up. Boy, he's so crafty.
But in reality, he was contradicting the Lord. You see, it seems as if Moses is saying to God, I will only go, God, if I'm sure they'll accept me. I'll only obey you if I'm sure that they're not going to reject me. Because that's not going to happen to me again. Let me tell you, my friend. You and I have got to obey regardless.
God is calling for obedience. And you and I must never base our obedience to God on what men think or what men say.
You and I must obey because what God says. But the sad reality is, as Moses is conditioning his obedience on the assurance of success. Is that what you and I are doing, friend? We're conditioning God. We're saying, God, listen, I will go, yes, but listen, I'm not going to go to be rejected. I'm not going to go to, you remember what happened to me 40 years? I'm not going, God, to be cast aside. I'm only going to go if they listen. Let me tell you. Noah obeyed God. And nobody outside his family listened. But he still obeyed God. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But you know, God's a gracious God, and I've got to finish this morning, but you know how gracious God is? God says to him, Moses, what's that in your hand? He says, what, God? He says, Moses, what is in thine hand? Let me tell you, friend, God wasn't looking for information. Whenever he asked, God knew what was in Moses' hand. But what God was doing, God was directing Moses' attention to it. And he says, what's in your hand? And he says, God, well, there's a rod here. God says, I want you to take that rod. And I want you to cast it down. And then God says, after he obeyed and cast it down, immediately when he cast it down, it became a serpent. I guess God says to Moses, I want you to take it by the tail. Now, friend, let me tell you. Nobody would take a snake by the tail or a serpent by the tail. You know how they do it? They take it by the neck so as therefore they can't bite them. But God didn't say, take it by the neck. God says, I want you to take it by the tail. And Moses reached down and Moses took the rod, or the serpent by the tail. And immediately, it became a rod again. Friend, it was only a rod. The word rod there, it was a staff. It was a support. It was something he supported himself with. In other words, it was nothing special at all. But whenever it was yielded to God, listen to this before we close. I want you to turn to chapter 4. And verse number 20. Then we'll come back to this next Lord's Day. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt. Mark this. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. It was only a simple rod, friend. But whenever Moses obeyed God with it, it became the rod of God. We read this morning, I beseech you by the mercy of God that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Yield your body to the Lord. Let it become the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let it become, friend, usable, yielded to God. And if it's yielded to God, then that which is nothing, that which is absolutely useless of itself, that rod was only a little staff. But it came the rod of God. Why? Because it was yielded. You mightn't be much today, and so may I. But yield ourselves to God, friend. Let God take what there is. And it will be used to God's honor and God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that those in this gathering who are thine, you'll help them to overcome all things, all obstacles in their lives that beset them, perhaps hinder them in the work of God, in the work that you call them to do. Lord, I pray that if your children are hurting today, that you'll heal them. And that, O God, that you'll set them on fire, stir their hearts again, and help them, our God, to be used and usable in thy service. It was only an old rod, but it became the rod of God. Lord, today I realize that it was much when thou art in it, and I pray that you'll take every one of your children this day and use them for thine honor and glory as they yield their bodies to thee, as they yield their talents to thee, as they yield their abilities to thee. Lord, whatever's in their hand today, and whatever their hand findeth to do, we pray that they'll do it with all their might. Lord, for those that are not thine, help them to realize that there's an accounting day that's coming. A day when man will stand before God and give an account. And what they sow, they reap in a lost eternity forever. Bless us this day in Jesus' precious name.